8th chapter of the book of John. So turning back from this morning in the Gospel of St. John. And as I was praying and studying for those things that we spoke of this morning and focusing on conviction, my mind couldn't get away from another aspect or idea of conviction. And we hear of this probably more so in modern times as it would relate to those things that we believe in. You have your convictions. I have mine. You have those things that you hold dear to you, that you stand upon, and I have mine. Some of yours are similar to mine, some of yours are different, but we each have these things that we relate to and we hold on to, sometimes passionately, and sometimes to a fault. And sometimes those are good things, and sometimes, if we're being honest, those are bad things. We have convictions that we hold to that we shouldn't hold on to. But they are poor convictions. They are convictions that are influenced by our preferences. They're influenced by our desires and not by things that are of the Lord's. And as I was thinking about that and considering some things around our convictions, I couldn't help but have my mind and my heart brought to it as well in my study. So as I'm prone to do, I ended up studying probably for two or three sermons worth. But I did well today not to preach both of these at once. But I do want to try to look to this here this evening. So we're going to begin reading in John chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 31. This is Jesus speaking, and he's having an interaction with some Jews of the day, and we're going to read about his interaction here in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. So then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" They were viewing this freedom that Jesus was offering as a literal freedom. They're saying, "We've never been in slavery. How are you saying that we're going to be made free?" Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You're enslaved to sin. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We have not born of fornication. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus is saying, "You are doing the works of your father, but your father is not Abraham." And they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, you're misunderstanding, Jesus. Our father is Abraham. We weren't born of some fornication. We have a father, and it is even God. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." We're going to stop our reading there. I encourage you to go home and read through the end of this chapter especially, and you'll see him continue as he interacts with the Jews. But what we see that Jesus makes very clear, he says, "You say that you are of father, your father and Abraham and even of God," God being Abraham's father, but "I say unto you, you are the father of the devil." And I want you to see tonight the interaction of these Jews with Jesus. And the reason why is if you stop and you look to what they were holding on to, they were hiding behind their belief system. Do you hear me? They were hiding behind what they were holding on to as Jews. They looked to their religion as the answer of their faith. If I'm to be blunt this evening, too often, especially as lay members, we fall guilty of this. We hide behind the beliefs of the church with no conviction of our own. That's not what we're called to do as individuals. As God's children, we are called to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That we're always able to stand upon the convictions of our heart as true believers in Christ Jesus. But instead, what we tend to do is fall guilty of the same thing that the Jews did in hiding behind the church. Now, some of you are probably thinking that that may sound extreme, and perhaps it is in the word choices that I'm making. But what we do in hiding behind the church is that we just simply say, well, that's not what we believe. And the problem with that is that's a very slippery slope when it comes time to give an answer for your faith. And as young people, I especially want you to listen to me tonight, because at some point you're going to stand before a professor, before a teacher, before some friend, and they're going to ask you about what you believe, and you're going to be tempted to say, well, I believe this because that's what the church believes, or because that's what my parents have taught me, and indeed they have, and indeed the church is instructed to teach and to practice good principles for you to learn after. But my friend, when you learn after those things, it is not because it's a doctrine of the church, it's because it's a doctrine of the Lord. And that supersedes what it is that we hold to, because we are a body of Him. We are a body of Christ, and we point all things unto the head, even unto our Lord Jesus Christ. So in doing so tonight, our convictions need to be founded upon and established not merely in the church and not merely in our parents or in the belief systems that have been handed down by generations, but instead in the beliefs that have been taught to us by Christ and according to the authority of Scripture. My friend, if you want to really stand against those things that you're going to hear in different philosophies and ideas of culture, you stand upon the Word of God. Because somebody can try to shake you in what you believe about the church, and somebody can shake you about what you believe according to your parents. But when you stand upon the authority of the Word of God, they can attack it all that they want. It has been attacked for millennia. And what we find is that all these years later, it still stands. Isn't that wonderful? This is what we can come back to. And Jesus was trying to make this point to the Jews. If you read on here in this 8th chapter, he was trying to get them to see that what Abraham was looking for, what Abraham was expecting, was him. He looked ahead and he expected Christ Jesus. And the Jews were missing this because they were just hiding behind a lineage. They're just hiding behind who they were and what they were, and not recognizing and realizing what all things pointed to was a Messiah that Abraham had expected, Jesus. In fact, if you go and you just read the last few verses, verse 56, it says Jesus responding to them, said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad." Verse 57, the Jews said unto him, "Jesus, you're not even 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He was declaring that I am eternal. And Abraham had placed his hope and his faith and his trust in me. And you must do likewise. Whenever we are preaching, especially to younger kids about their need to be saved, what do we always tell them? We tell them, your dad can't do it, and your mom can't do it, and your grandparents can't do it. And that's true. But I want you to know tonight that that belief and that truth that we stand upon when we preach regarding salvation is the same for our convictions. You cannot stand upon the convictions of your family. You have to develop and understand your own convictions. Because if you do not, you will fall. I assure you this evening that you will fall. Because if you just are relating it back to your family, at some point something's going to take place and it's going to pull you away from that. And I could sit here and name names all night of people brought up in good Christian families that have fallen by the wayside because they have never stopped and stood to develop convictions of their own. Now I want to say a little bit more about this tonight. In the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is teaching and he is giving instruction to the Christians that were gathered in Rome, and he is telling them about how they should interact according to those things that they look to in Scripture, that they believe are in liberty, that they are able to do. And he is comparing that to those things that others look to as stumbling blocks. And we see this in the church, don't we? Some people stand to reason that the things that they are doing, that the Scripture allows, and others just they're stumbling blocks to them. And Paul is reasoning with the Christians that are gathered at Rome, and he's telling them, even though you see yourself at liberty to be able to practice your faith in this way, don't make your brother to stumble. Don't make your sister to stumble. And he says something very unique when he says that. He says, you have your faith before God. I want to ask you tonight, who is your faith before? Is your faith in that it is just founded upon man? Or is your faith instead before God and before Him first and foremost? Is your faith exercised only here in this room? Or is your faith exercised continuously before God? Now that was the point that Paul was making. He was saying, your faith might make your brother to fall. So when you're with your brothers, you don't have to stand upon that, so long as it's not something that is going to be a core doctrine, but instead to practice those things that you hold to of your personal conviction and hold them before God. Our troubles and our differences that come upon us as a church, as upon individuals who have to relate to one another in the body of Christ, they enter because of preferences. You've heard me talk about this, and I spent a summer teaching upon it when we went through the book, I Am a Church Member. Brother Jeff referenced it earlier today in morning service, and we see those things about how we start to adopt our own preferences as it relates to things. Some of you have your own preferences as it relates to the songs we sing. Some of you didn't like a single song we sung this evening. They're not the ones you like the most. Some of you loved every song we sang this morning. They're the songs that you enjoy most more than any other song in the book. Some of you don't really enjoy my preaching style. But man, you love when Brother Craig gets up because it just fits your preference better. And that's okay. I enjoy hearing Brother Craig more than me too. But the point is that we all have these preferences. And we must understand what is a preference and what is a conviction. And what we find instead is that we start standing upon preferences and not standing upon convictions. And when we do that, we become a church that is all about us and not about the Lord. I saw read something the other day and it made me laugh. It was talking about Francis Chan, who's a preacher in California, and he's kind of a different background and brought up differently, and he's kind of a smart aleck, and I just really enjoy listening to a smart aleck preacher. And so he was talking one time to somebody, and they walked out, and they said, I didn't really enjoy worship service. And he said, well, that's okay, because we weren't worshiping you. And sometimes we need to think about that. You might walk out of here and say, I didn't really like that service. My friend, it wasn't about you. It's okay if you walk out of here not liking it. It's about whether the Lord was satisfied. That's what we stand to reason. That's what we stand to do. That's the purpose for which we meet. So tonight, our heart should be directed in conviction over the things that we would do. Now, I suppose we could point to any number of examples of this in Scripture, but we see this with the three Hebrew children, don't we? With Daniel's friends in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is their most commonly referred to. That's their Babylonian names that were given to them. But we saw their convictions as it was that they knew that they were up against, that they would be thrown into a fiery furnace if they would not bow down into what was being commanded of them, of the government commanded of them, of their society. But instead, they stood to reason that the convictions of God were the things that they would stand on. My friends and I ask you, are you standing upon the convenience of being able to gather this evening? Are you standing upon whether or not it is an easy thing for you to do? Are you standing on, well, it fit my schedule, or it was something that was open to me tonight, and you know, I actually spent all afternoon hoping the roads would get bad enough that we'd call off? Or are you standing this evening upon the conviction of your heart that you have a deep desire to serve the Lord, no matter what it might cost you? And I want you to know tonight, if you're truly going to serve the Lord, it's going to cost you something. You can slide around and come in and out from time to time and make your presence known at church and it not cost you very much. But if you're going to serve the Lord, it's going to cost you something. If you're going to truly give yourself over to the Lord in conviction, it's going to cost you something. Husbands, does it not cost you something by your conviction to serve and to love your wife? The answer is yes. Yes, I'd be afraid to admit it. It costs us something in the times we'd be preferring to do something that we know we're not able to do. And I have to forfeit that round of golf. And I have to do something to... I'm going to get Brother Jeremy in trouble before he ever even gets married. But we have those things, right? And wives, it costs you something. It costs you your patience a lot of times with your husband, doesn't it? Cost you what you have to stand for. Everybody's giving each other careful looks. It costs you something. The same is true when we come to serve the Lord. I was talking to Sister Diane this morning, and she was kind of laughing about the differences between her and Chuck, and talking about how she gets her energy from stealing away and being alone, and Chuck gets his energy from being around people. And when she wakes up in the morning, she's just ready to talk about everything she's been thinking about the day before. And Chuck says, I want to hear you, but I need a couple hours. And we're just talking about their differences and about how different they have come to be and how it's taken them as long as they've been married to really realize how they can connect in a way that's meaningful. And we were remarking about how God has done that for her, that it might make her more like Christ, that she's learned how to interact with somebody that has different ideas and different thoughts and actions before her. And it's made her and molded her into somebody that God's desiring to make her. That's what marriage does, people. Right? And so it is when we come before a body of Christ, when we come and we join ourselves with the Lord's bride, we are made that we might lay down our preferences and our choices and things that we would otherwise desire, instead that we might hold to those convictions that we know make the body of Christ more beautiful, that it might be presented spotless before the Son of God. That's what we desire to do as a bride. And that's what Scripture teaches us. Is that Jesus would take us and we might be shaped and we might be cleansed, that we might be presented before the bridegroom perfect. That's wonderful to me. It's challenging. If we're willing to just be honest with each other tonight, it's challenging, isn't it? There's times where we're friction. We're rubbing up against each other the wrong way. Because how you get something clean? You got to apply a little elbow grease, right? You got to apply some friction to get that stain out, to get that blot out. But I want you to know tonight, when we do those things according to our convictions and not our preferences, what is left before us is something more beautiful than there was before. I want to tell you this. I have just rejoiced this past week, not in our service last week, but in our business meeting. In 6 years of pastoring Faith Church, that was the best business meeting we ever had. And what I loved about it is you just saw people willing to just kind of humble themselves before one another. But they were just desiring to figure out those things that faith can do to reach people. And that's what we should be about, isn't it? It's not about my best ideas or your best ideas, because if we come together and we're willing to be humble, what we're left with when we join our hearts together, our minds together, and the talents that God has blessed us with is an idea that's altogether better than our ideas were separately. That's the ability that God has when He joins people together. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful. And what is expressed is far greater than the things that we would otherwise have to hold to. What's interesting about this is that the courts have agreed with me. Now, not that I would hold to the courts. They made a lot of bad decisions over the years. But the courts, there was a case that came before them in, out of Wisconsin, I think it was, where there was a Mennonite, I could be wrong on his exact religion or his exact practice, but he had refused to send his children to public school. And he was being sued over not sending his children to public school. And he said, he went before them and he said, you can put me in jail for this, but these are my personal religious convictions. And the court came to agree with his side and did not have to permit. He did not have to go to jail. But the reason why is they recognized that there was a difference in a conviction and a preference. And I can prove it to you. A preference is something that is subject to change by the circumstance. When a circumstance changes, your preference will change too. When a circumstance changes and you continue to hold to those things that you have held to all along, those are your convictions. That's how you can identify them. If you're wondering, what are my convictions? Just look to those things that day in, day out, no matter what happens, you continue to stand firm. Those are those things that are going to be those matters of conviction. What's that mean? We talked about that this morning. Those things that you have been convinced by. Those things that you have realized and they've been tried by fire and you know them to be right because of the experiences that God has taught you through His Word. I want to ask you a question. I'm trying to figure out the right way to word it. Does God require your beliefs? The answer is no. Did you know that if none of us believed in God, He'd still be God? God's not running for God. You have all these Democrats that are announcing their bid for presidency. I want you to know God never had to submit and announce His candidacy for God. He's always been. And He always will be. So tonight, He is not dependent upon our great best ideas. He's not dependent upon our beliefs. Tonight, God is entirely of His own existence. And so this evening, it's not that our beliefs would somehow shape who God is. Do you hear me? Our beliefs do not shape who God is. Instead, we draw our beliefs and our convictions and those things that we know are true according to who He has always been. And this evening, we would do well to see that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 tells us, Paul's teaching the Corinthian church, they had made a mess of so many different things, including the Lord's Supper and all their gifts and different things that they had in the church. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. There's order in the Lord's house. There's order in the things that God has created. You know what's a good way, as we look to these conviction tests, you know what's another good way to look to those things that are convictions? Is do they follow after God's set order? What do I mean by that? I want you to think tonight about the things that we have done as a church, just our normal faith and order, how it is that we practice, how it is that we generally go about things. And I want you to ask this evening, what kind of track record do they have? Are they things that have been held in practice? Do they promote good? Now, we know this evening that the Bible never lays out that we should have three songs and a prayer and an offering and a sermon and a handshake and go home. We don't find a pattern of that in Scripture. But we do find the pattern throughout church history, don't we? That down through the years, this pattern that we follow has been handed down from one generation to the next, even to today. And there are times where we need to break out of that, certainly. But it's an order that we have found established in the Lord's church, and it promotes good things. It promotes our worship. It promotes how it is that we move in a service and how our hearts are made to rejoice and to praise the Lord, and how our hearts are made to receive with a deep desire and hunger for His Word, how we're made to receive the message of God. The order that God has ordered our services is good. And so we can look and we can say, hey, it's good for us to do these things. Not that we're going to do them all the time, but if someone was to suddenly get up in business meeting and say, hey, I want to permanently change our structure of service, I would say, we have hundreds of years of practice that refute your claim. And it's not good for us to do that. You hear me? It is instead that we look to how God has ordered things. God's ordered how we group ourselves together, hasn't He? He's ordered how we gather in. He has told us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. I was reading an article this afternoon, and it just kind of made me mad. It was this guy. I think I found a popular preacher that I dislike more than Joel Osteen. But it was this popular preacher out on the West Coast, and he was writing about what churches should do to attract more millennials. And I thought, I have to read this. So I was reading this, what he was writing about was that you know, instead of having all these churches, that there needs to be more of a digital reach. And he said, I'm not for tearing down brick and mortar churches, but you have to go to where the people are. You have to reach out. And I said, well, I agree that you need to go to where the people are to preach and to evangelize. But God has ordered the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly for a set purpose. And you can't go and say that well, it just doesn't work anymore when it's the things that God has ordered. What God has ordered are the things that we stand upon as convictions. You might have a preference on Sunday morning to stay in your bed and watch some sermon on your iPad. But my friend, what God has ordered is that His people would meet together and fellowship together in a natural assembly like we have here even this evening. You see that? It's good for us to go to church. You shouldn't have to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, should I go to church or not? Yeah, you should. It's not something you need to wrestle with or debate or wonder. You shouldn't have to do it on Wednesday evening either, for that matter, or Sunday night. We should come together and assemble ourselves in these manners. Finally, I want to close. If you flip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the love chapter. We're going to read the first three verses. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, the Jews, as we read about here in the 8th chapter of the book of John, they were hiding behind how they had always been taught. They were hiding behind their traditions that had been handed down from generation to generation. They were hiding behind their lineage and the religion of Abraham. Well, what we see today isn't so much of this generational lineage that we hide behind. We probably see it more in missionary Baptist circles than we do anywhere else, actually. But instead, what we see is people hiding behind acts, don't we? Hiding behind their religious acts. Now, there are many good things that people do, and I'm glad that they get done. But when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he was trying to express this greater way of love, he was doing so in contrast to all of these actions that the Corinthian church was looking to instead of love. You see that? They were so emphasizing speaking in tongues and prophecies and these different things that they were forgetting this greater gift of love. That yes, while there be these that abideth, the greatest is love. And we live in a society that tries to cover up everything by this idea of love, but their idea of love becomes very watered down, and that it focuses not on genuine love as it would be found in Christ Jesus, but instead a love that becomes accepting of all things. And my friend, we know that when we look to the love of Jesus, there were simply things that we would find according to convictions of the Lord that could not be satisfied in Christ. He would not allow for there to be those money changers in the temple. He would not allow for the things that would be done to a Samaritan woman as she would be stoned. He would not allow for those things that we would look and identify in when the rest of the world would say, well, you should just be loving. My friend, when Jesus turned people aside with a whip, I want you to know if the society had seen him do that today, they would say, well, Jesus was unloving. My friend, the love that Jesus had was for the Lord above all. So my friend, today, when we look and we try to see how this relates to us tonight, we can look to preferences, we can look to our lineage, we can look to all these deeds and all these acts tonight. But my friend, I pray that God would establish us upon the convictions of His Word, that we would find ourselves acting out our faith before Him, that we would not be so quick to hide behind, well, that's just what my church believes. My friend, I'm glad that you are willing to submit yourself to the beliefs and doctrines of the church. But I pray instead of submitting yourself to the beliefs and doctrines of the church, that you would pray and study and adopt them as your own. And you might say, well, those are the things that my granddad believed or my mom believed or whomever it might be that you hold to. And that might be well and good. But I want you to know that the ideas that your parents have, they could be wrong. And the ideas that your grandparents hold to, they may have changed over time. So it's good instead for you to get to the Word and understand it and stand upon it by the conviction of your faith in who God is. Why? Because He's the one that wrote it. Isn't that good? He wrote it. And He's immutable. What's that mean? He doesn't change. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the same yesterday as He is today and as He's going to be tomorrow. And we can stand secured and steadfast in His promise. Our preferences might change, but our convictions, if they are established in the Lord, they won't. Why? Because they are established in one who will not move, who will not be persuaded otherwise, one who will not change. So tonight I ask us, I ask me to look in the mirror and consider what things we stand on as convictions. As it relates to some of the things I said this morning, I said them very quickly. I, probably like you, have asked myself many, many times, and I've, especially the last several weeks, and I've been so thankful the Lord's directed my heart and opened me to evangelize and to preach towards the lost. But the difficulty of that sometimes is that it gets discouraging when you don't see the lost move. And you wonder, Lord, am I doing something wrong? Lord, am I falling short somewhere? Lord, why haven't these moved? My concern is that as we look and we wonder why the lost haven't moved, we waver upon our own set belief and trust in who God is. We get comfortable in ourselves. We get comfortable in just going through what we normally do because it doesn't challenge us to have to think. You know, you can come in and you can fill a pew every Sunday and never have to think about anything. You can come in and just go through the course of action, sing a song without ever really letting the words wash over you. You can even request prayer for somebody because you feel bad for their situation, but without ever having a deep burden for them. You can even feel sorry when you hear somebody else's prayer request and say, man, I really hate that that's going on with them. You can say that you love somebody because you do, at the end of the day, hope the best for them. And you can do that day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. But my friend, unless we're staying and fixed upon the true glory of the Lord, our doing so is just going through motions. We're no different than the Jews. We find ourselves just going through because this is what we've done all the time before. And I see that sometimes. And I think that might concern me more than the lost not moving. Because I think if that was to start changing, if those things were to start moving, what would happen is that the lost would be so much more impacted by the Spirit of God as it moves through His people. I preached this morning about conviction and about the falling of conviction through the Spirit of God. And what's so interesting about that is that the Spirit is already within us, you know, the Lord. We become the temple, the dwelling place of the Most High God, the third person of the Godhead in the Holy Ghost. And so if the Spirit is already within us, then it follows that as we would serve out the Lord according to the Spirit, that conviction would fall as the Spirit moves in us. And in fact, if you read on, as I read this morning, the 16th chapter of the book of John, and I'm not trying to re-preach this morning's sermon, but if you read on from where I stopped, what you will get to is that Jesus pronounces what the greatest work of the Spirit was. And while it was that He said that it's to your advantage that I go away, because the Spirit will come, and when He comes, He will convict of sin, He'll convict of righteousness, and He'll convict of judgment. He went on, He said the greatest work that He's going to do is glorify Me. He said the greatest work that the Spirit is going to do is glorify the Son. So this morning or this evening, when we allow ourselves to be given over to the Spirit, when we stand upon the convictions of our heart according to the Word of God, what we find ourselves is that that same Spirit that comes and convicts is the same Spirit that moves in us to glorify the Son. And when we do that, when we follow after the Spirit in glorifying the Son, the Spirit does its work in convicting the sins of others around us. You see that? And I want to say this tonight. If we're being honest with ourselves, I think we can say this even about those who are just here tonight, a smaller number than this morning. If we're being honest with ourselves, there are some here even this evening that find themselves stuck in sin. That find themselves stuck in sins of the flesh, sins of their pride, or whatever the case might be. And when we think about that, we are made to wonder, how can we find a closeness with the Lord that we can move in? How can we be able to be moved of the Spirit? The Lord can take just a couple. The Lord can take just one who is willing to be moved in the Spirit and standing upon their convictions, that when they begin to glorify the Lord, even if all around them are those that are stuck in sin, that conviction will fall upon those that are around them so that the glory of God might be made manifest amongst all of His people. See what I'm saying?
that it might just be one person this evening that is able and willing to give themselves over to the Lord. And in doing so, that He might be glorified, that it sets that liberty and the Spirit begins to work in the lives of others, and it starts exposing sin, and it starts bringing to light those things that are going on in our brothers and our sisters' lives, and they might be hard, and they might be trying, and they might burden us unto the point that we're just made to cry out upon our knees to the Lord. And it would be good if we did that, because what we would find is that there would be more glory received by Christ when we follow after the conviction of the Spirit than there would be for all of our trying when we're trying without His help. My friend, this evening, I know that there are some that when we sing the song that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down, and they say, well, there's good things that can happen apart from that, and surely there are. But my friend, this evening, if we are with the Lord's help, I am convinced tonight that there is nothing that we cannot accomplish in the Lord's name. But this evening, if there's going to be anything that's worth accomplishing, happening, it's going to be because the Spirit of God moves upon us. He desires to use His church. He desires to use His people. But we need His help. So tonight I ask you, are you resting upon your preferences? Are you resting upon your lineage? Are you resting upon just all of your doing? Listen, God's not impressed with your doing. I just want you to know that. God spoke the world into existence, and He created all things over the course of 6 days, and if He wanted to, He could have done it all in 6 hours. God's not impressed with all of your doing. You can do all you want. You can hold to your lineage all you want. You can hide behind the church all you want. But what God wants is the conviction of your heart. I ask you this evening, are you willing to surrender all those other things that you find yourself blinded by, that instead you might rest upon His conviction? I thank you for hearing me tonight. Hopefully the Lord will bless His message. I pray that He will. Trust that He will. But tonight I want to see us moved in conviction as a church. We'll be moved in different ways. We'll be moved for the lost and dying, surely. We'll be moved for poor and unfortunate. We'll be moved for those who are sick and ill and in hospitals and the widows and orphans and different things. But when the Lord moves us, we'll find ourselves far better than if we move on our own. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. I thank you for hearing me tonight.